Good evening. It is good to be here this evening, to stand before you, and to, I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity to do this once again. It is, as many will tell you that don't do this often, this is nerve-wracking and stressful, but the moment you get up here, you're kind of like, all right, you're ready. You put in all this work, so it's time to get down to business. Tonight, I would like to talk about choices. Newton's third law states that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. I would like to make an adaptation to that theory and say for every good choice, there was an equal and opposite bad choice. We have choices throughout our lives that we have to make. Most are pretty inconsequential. Most of them are going to be, what am I going to eat for lunch? Am I going to go to Whataburger? Am I going to go to Petty's? Which way am I going to drive to work or school? For those that don't know, I commute to Dallas. And right now, every path to get to my office is under construction. So it's a nightmare every morning looking at their traffic apps trying to figure out how we're going to get around this. What clothes we're going to wear when we leave the house. Growing up in Texas, you may be faced with a few slightly more important decisions. Chevy or Ford. Rangers or Astros. Longhorns or Aggies, unless you grew up in Matt Wright's house. Some choices are more important and make a greater impact upon our lives. What career are we going to pursue? Who will you marry? How many children will you have? Where will you live? And where will you go to church? Wouldn't it be helpful if we had someone or maybe a guidebook to help us with those day-to-day decisions and the more important decisions? And most of us here in this room realize that we do have that guidebook and we do have that someone to help show us the way to those answers and to help us make those decisions. We have the Lord God who loves us and who has preserved through time His inspired Word that we're able to go through and we're able to search and we're able to understand and we're able to learn how and what we are supposed to do. It helps us understand the difference between a good choice and a bad choice. Let's begin today by looking at a man who made a bad choice. He wasn't necessarily an evil man, but he was just short-sighted and materialistic-minded, and it really cost him and his family quite a bit. If you would, take your Bibles and turn over to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, we're introduced to the story of Lot here. Lot, who is Abraham's nephew, and they're in Egypt, and he has his own servants and his own herds and his own wealth, and him and Abram are together in this land in Egypt. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to a place where his tent had been in the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So we see here, well, let me finish in verse 5. Lot also went with Abram and had his flocks and herds and tents. We see that they're traveling together, and they're essentially one big family unit. But in verse 6, we see where they decide that they have to separate. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is it not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you take the right, then I will go to the left. So we see here that Lot is given a choice. Lot now has this choice that he's going to make that's going to impact not only himself and his family and his herds, it's also going to affect Abram's family and his herds as well. We continue now in verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that is, it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So we see Lot looked up, and he saw the lush green grasses that were available to him and his family to go, and he could have his herds and everything there. There was a brief reference there in parentheses in my Bible to Sodom and Gomorrah. They had to know that Sodom and Gomorrah was there. And I would have to speculate that just like we have in our country, there are certain places or certain cities that you hear rumors and rumblings about that maybe a place you don't need to be or you don't want to go. I'd have to speculate that Sodom and Gomorrah were probably already an evil city in God's eyes. And I'd have to speculate that Lot probably knew this, but he couldn't look past that green grass, that lush things before his eyes that he saw that would be beneficial to his family and to his herds. You've heard the expression, the grass is not always greener on the other side. I think if we could talk to Lot today, he might concur with that saying. We see, if we continue on, and down in chapter 14 of Genesis, verse 1, or actually start in verse 2, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemember, king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, that is Zorah. So Lot has gone and he's taken his herd and he has moved into this plain of Jordan where Sodom and Gomorrah are at. Now, what has happened now is he's made this choice, and now there are these kings that are invading the Jordan's plain and are making war with the people where he's inhabiting with. So now he's taken his family and essentially moved them into a war zone. Now, I don't know about you, but as head of my household, if there was a war zone somewhere, that is not where I'm planning to take my family. Now, it wasn't at war at the time that they went. But in hindsight, that was a poor decision. If you continue down to verse 12 in verse 14, or chapter 14, chapter 14, verse 12, they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and all his goods, and departed. All right? So, let's back up and read in verse 11. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their provisions and went their way. And then in verse 12, they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and their goods and departed. So Lot and his family are kidnapped and taken away as spoils of war, essentially. So now they've been kidnapped by Lot's poor choice or bad choice. He eventually gets away and winds back in Sodom and Gomorrah region. And then let's flip over. Hold your place right there in Genesis. Flip over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And think about this for a moment. Let me reset. He's moving into a place that's under siege and under war, has been attacked, he's been kidnapped. And while he was there this whole time, he had to deal with this element of people that were ungodly, and what he endured and put his family through. And so let's read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So from day to day, him and his family were exposed to this filthy and lewd behavior that these people and that they lived among. Now, if we turn back over to Genesis and turn over to chapter 19, we'll see how God deals with some of this. Begin reading in verse 1. Now then two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself and his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men you came to who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and he said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man, and Lot came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary and tried to find the door. So we see here that these two angels have come into Sodom. Lot does the right thing and brings them into his home to try to protect them. He's trying to protect them, but at the same time, he's subjecting his family and his daughters in particular to possible harm and wickedness. So we see, if we continue now reading in verse 15, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in punishment of the city.' And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." Skip down to verse 24 now. "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." So we see that he's in there in a land that's under war. He was kidnapped and taken prisoner, him and his family. He has to deal with the filthy and wickedness of the people of Sodom. He just lost everything that he had. He loses his wife. All that's left is his two daughters. And then later on, if you continue reading in verses 30 through 36, we won't go into that tonight, but there's an unfortunate event that many know of there with his daughters. So if we go back and we look, Lot made a bad choice. Now, did Lot know all this was going to happen to him before he made that choice? I don't think he did he? I mentioned earlier that hindsight 20/20 always sounds good. It's easier to look back and see what you should have, could have, and would have done. But he didn't have that luxury, and neither do we. I would say that we can all probably point to events in our lives that choices were made that led to consequences that were unforeseen. What we must do is prepare ourselves to make the best decision possible at the time. Granted that at the time it is often only evidence that we have on hand to help make that decision. Good or bad, only time will tell. I'm not saying we'll always make the right decision, but you can minimize the bad decisions if you're following God's word. Do our choices first consider honoring those around us? I would think Lot didn't consider Abram, did he, when he made that choice, and his family. He was looking out for who? himself and his family? Do our choices consider the spiritual implications upon our families or our physical gain? There was a young person that grew up in this congregation that doesn't live here now that once told me, "Kyle, I sure thought that I could just move anywhere and there'd be a church like Lindale. Unfortunately, there's not. There are a lot of good churches out there." So what I'm trying to tell you, young people in particular, those that are getting close to being out of the household and making decisions on where you go, choose wisely on where you go. Make sure that there is a sound congregation there to support you in a very trying time in your life. Those of us that are still in the workforce, money's not everything, is it? I know a lot of people that make a lot of money at a particular job they're at, but they're miserable. They have to travel a lot. They're not able to worship with the Lord's people as they should. Those are decisions we've got to consider in our lives and what we're going to do and how we're going to make those decisions. As Brother Vaughn said this morning, we had to have our priorities straight. And we have to make those good choices for our family's spiritual well-being. Maybe you're thinking, how can I learn to make more wise in considering the spiritual decisions? Well, let's turn over to the book of Proverbs. This is one of my favorite books. And last time I taught a Wednesday night class, we studied this portion of Proverbs. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Though Solomon, he didn't always make the right choices, but his spirit-inspired words lay out a template for godly decisions. Proverbs is kind of a handbook to getting wisdom, proper wisdom, that is, godly wisdom. As we go through these first seven verses of chapter 1, let's remember that God's wisdom equals good choices, and ignoring or not receiving God's wisdom equals bad choices. Beginning in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. We see here in verse 2, to perceive or discern the words of understanding. This allows us to understand practically, enabling us to deal with our daily problems and choices we have. We can do it by practicality. Intellectually, by teaching and knowledge and understanding. Morally, by discerning between what's right and wrong. And by being responsible, instructing ourselves and disciplining ourselves in self-control and what we're to do, decisions we're to make. We continue reading in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. If we receive that instruction of wisdom, we learn how to live our life wisely. If we receive the instruction of justice, righteousness is understanding what is right. Instruction of judgment is the ability to make the decisions that are just. And the instruction of equity, it gives us the ability to deal with others in a fair way. Let's read 4 through 6. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise with their riddles. So the simple he talks about here in verse 4 is the things just everyday, common sense. It's what we need to have. The young, knowledge and discretion, which is sound advice. We're to help understand that and find that sound advice. A wise man increases in learning. Once you attain wisdom, it doesn't stop right there. You keep growing. You keep going with knowledge. Men of understanding, seeking out those with wise counsel. Young folks, there are many, many wise people in this audience tonight. If you have a problem, go to them. Talk to them. And that's not just for young folks. All of us can find somebody that we can trust and we can talk to and we can seek out to help us making those tough decisions. The mark of a wise man in verse 5 is one who is willing to be taught. It's frustrating at work when you have somebody that comes in and they think they know everything. It is frustrating. You want to beat your head against the wall, and sometimes theirs too. But it's beyond me that those that think they know everything, and when they really don't. And that's us in this room. We don't have all the answers. But with the help of God's Word and being able to rightly divide it, we can get a lot of the answers right. The enigmas and riddles are mentioned in verse 6. A wise man is able to overcome these riddles and understand them by simplifying them. Just break it down. Don't overthink it. How's God's Word going to help me solve this? And then, let's read verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, this is the motto of Proverbs right here. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we're talking about fear here. I'm not talking about the dread or the threat of punishment. The fear we're talking about here is a reverent submission to God's will. Being able to submit to His will is where we begin to attain knowledge we seek and need. What if we don't have this fear? Then we become like that person described in the latter part of verse 7. We become fools that make bad choices. As you can see from this small sample of Proverbs, it gives us some solid guidelines for decision making. We fear the Lord in all our choices. Doing right by Him is truly all that matters. Let His instructions guide you in the right way. And of course, be intensely prayerful when making potential impactful decisions in our life. And the serious decisions about what I mentioned earlier, where you're going to go, what you're going to do, where you're going to live, where you're going to go to college, you need to seek God's counsel in all things that you do. Let's turn over to James. James chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. We have to ask for wisdom in faith. We have to be in a right relationship with God to seek this wisdom and to receive it. Let's turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 8. This is some awesome text that we need to apply to our lives. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We need to take and apply this to our lives. We need to seek what is good. If you seek what is good, it's going to help you make the right decision. God's Word is good. Our God is good. This congregation and His family, as we're gathered together here, we are good. And able to help one another. So I would encourage each of us to rely on that, to look to each other for strength, for encouragement, and for that help we need in making those decisions. These lessons can help us on a day-to-day basis to build better and more righteous lives. But for some, it may condition them to make the greatest choices of their lives. And that is to truly and completely follow Jesus. Jesus early in his ministry told us that we have choices to make. Let's turn over to Luke. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 14. I'll begin reading in verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. Now the great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Following Jesus is not often easy. It's going to put us at odds with people we love. People we love deeply. There's going to be times that you're going to have arrows thrown at you. Words that are going to hurt because of our choices. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Begin reading in verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by in it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." This is that fork in the road where you have a choice. Are you going to go to the right? Are you going to go to the left? Are you going to go to the narrow way, which leads to heaven? Are you going to go to the broad way, which leads to destruction? So many follow that broad way because it's the easy way. That's a bad choice. The narrow way may be more difficult. You may be attacked by those that love you, attacked by the world, attacked by your own country possibly. But it's the right choice. It's the good choice. And that's what we need to figure out, what we're going to do. If you wish to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to enter those narrow gates. You must choose to hear or listen to the word. We see that in Romans 10 and 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You must choose to believe. In Mark 16, 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." You must choose to repent of your sins. In Acts 2, 38, "Then he said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" You must choose to confess Christ in Romans 10 and 9. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You must choose to be baptized. We just read in Acts 2:38. And you must choose to remain faithful. Revelations 2 and 10. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Some may be struggling here tonight, have completed and chosen those steps, but that last one you might be struggling with. We would encourage you this very hour, this very night, to make a choice to either put on Christ in baptism or to choose to become right again in His sight in a covenant relationship with Him. I would pray that we make that decision, and when judgment comes, that we'll all hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you have any need at all tonight to come forward, we ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing.